Would you please turn in your Bibles to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5. The Apostle Paul said one of the results of the filling of the Spirit is that we would humbly submit one to another, and he moves into a section now in the book showing us what that looks like in terms of marriage and family life. And so this morning, brothers and sisters, I want to read verses 25 through 33 in chapter 5. If you are able, please stand with me. Listen carefully. This is God's word. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May the Lord be pleased by his Spirit to open the scriptures to us this morning and grant us the grace to be those who believe and love and obey. You may be seated. Let's seek his face together. Let's pray. Lord and God, we thank you that your word is a word that we can live with, a word that we should walk in, a word that sets us apart from the nations and from even our own neighbors as we trust in and gain insight and even wisdom from the word of God. Lord, may it have its impact within our hearts. And as we look at this particular text, Lord, please impact our marriages. As men in this congregation, grant us grace, Father, to be humbled by this scripture. For apart from the Lord Jesus, we cannot perform this. It is beyond us. And Lord, for young men that hope to be married someday, and as you prepare them for that, may this passage go with them and prepare them for that event and for that life. And so bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, brothers, last week the Lord spoke to our sisters in Christ, a very short passage, and this morning he speaks to us quite a lengthy passage. I don't know what that means. Maybe we need it twice over, and we need it underlined. Maybe guys are not quite as sharp as the women are in terms of interpersonal relationships, and maybe specifically in the context of marriage. Brothers, we need this admonition. I know I certainly do. Paul David Tripp wrote a book, So What Did You Expect? That's the title, and it's on the subject of marriage. If you haven't read a book on marriage in quite a while, I recommend you add that to your library. It's very enlightening. He makes some very strong statements to husbands and wives. I direct them first and foremost to each one of us men. He says, you fight for your own way in little things rather than seeing them as an opportunity to serve. You allow yourself to go to bed irritated after a little disagreement. Day after day, you leave your work or for work without a moment of tenderness between you. You fight for your view of beauty rather than making your home a visual expression of the tastes of both of you. You allow yourself to do little rude things you would never have done in courtship. You quit asking for forgiveness in the little moments of wrong. You complain about how the other does little things when it really doesn't make any difference. You make little decisions without consultation. It's easy for these little cracks to appear within our relationship in the context of marriage, and we don't realize how we have slipped, and yet God holds men especially accountable to assess the state of your marriage and your family life, to step back and to see the big picture and ask the questions and talk to the Lord and ask your wife and talk about the intimacies of your marriage and your relationship. You see, Tripp goes on, he says, you quit investing in the friendship intimacy of your marriage. You fight for your own way rather than for unity in little moments of disagreement. Little moments, little disagreements, maybe not huge things, but one after another after another, and it's so easy for us to lose the joy and the companionship and the intimacy of the most intimate human relationship on the planet, and that is marriage. Now, I can go on. I'll let you get the book and read what he has to say and what his answers are. They are excellent. But what I want to direct us to this morning is the proposition statement and the text open before you. Christ commands husbands to love their wives. This kind of love, which is agape love, is a selfless act of the will. Did you hear that? It is a selfless act of the will. It is committed to promoting the godliness of one's wife through the application of the Word of God to her life. And it's a lifelong commitment toward that end, that calling, that marvelous ministry of a husband to his wife. Remember the context in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Paul talks about our unity in Christ. He talks about edification of the body of Christ and interpersonal relationships. In chapter 5, he exhorts us to holy living, walking as children of light, that we might bring the gospel to those who are in darkness around us. And he tells us how these things are accomplished by the filling of the Spirit, the control, the empowerment, the ongoing relationship we bear with the Lord Jesus Christ as His Spirit enables us, you see, to carry out these various relationships. And one of the results of the Spirit of God working in your life and mine is humility, is that desire to submit one to another. And Paul shows us in various relationships in the rest of the book of Ephesians how that takes place. And he also gives us a very, very sober warning because he says, you know what? We're in a spiritual warfare. This isn't just about me and what I can carry out in the intimacy of my marriage. This is about a warfare that attacks my marriage and my children and church and every aspect of life. And we're in the middle of it because we take the opposing side from the devil and his minions, you see. So it's very serious with Paul, where he takes us in Ephesians. But right now in our text, point number one, you have an outline in your bulletin. Paul says, and here it is, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Brothers, he could have said a dozen different things, but he says, love your wives in two different ways. That's all he says. That's what men need to work on. Women have other things they need to work on. Brothers, we need to focus on this. And what is this kind of love? What does it look like? Well, the first subpoint is that he gave his life for her. You see it in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I asked my family last night, what doctrine are we looking at there? We're going to look at it today from the standpoint of husband-wife, of husbands loving their wives. In a couple weeks, we're going to come back to this text and look at it from the perspective of Christ loving his bride, the church, because that underlies the entire text. That's the foundation and the context of me loving my wife and you loving your wife. It's Christ and his church. So what kind of love are we talking about? The Bible reveals to us about three different kinds of love. Eros is one love. It's a sensual, fleshly love. It's a strong emotion. It's a romantic love. It's strong desire for one, and it's wonderful and beautiful in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. And then there's phileo, which is a friendship love based on the common interests of the two, and hopefully we're growing in that kind of love with our spouse. But then there is agape love. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Paul is saying to us, we need, just as you see in the proposition statement, brothers, he says, we need to love our wives with this selfless act of the will. There are marvelous emotions tied up in a loving relationship. But agape love is a selfless act of the will. It's not how I feel. It's what God has called me to do, and he's shown me in his word how I am to love my wife and to love others, you say. It's very interesting. If you think about Jesus and his wife, initially his wife didn't seek after him. She didn't love him. She didn't respond to his love. She was, in fact, a sinful enemy, unable to respond. Paul puts it this way, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's when he was delivered up and he was going to woo and call his bride out to him. He was willing to die for her, to shed his precious blood for her before she was even able to respond. And it only gets better and better for the church in their relationship with the Lord Jesus. You think of that kind of love, brothers, and it's over. We're over our heads already. If I am to love my wife the way Christ has demonstrated a love for the church, coming from heaven's glory, laying it all aside, taking on human flesh as a servant before men, being born of a woman, born under the law, we're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, being willing to come down and live with men, with all of the temptations and all of the disappointments of human flesh, living in a broken, fallen world, being taken by men and brutally beaten and scourged and hung on a cross. And he did this for his bride, the church. Because he loves her, you say. Now, Jesus is not asking you and me to go to a cross. He's asking us to take up the cross and deny ourselves, which is really impossible for flesh. For a man to deny himself and say, I defer to you, my wife. I give up these desires and longings to please myself, and I will please you for your good, for your edification. I will die to myself. It's a work of the Spirit. It's the filling of the Spirit that enables us to do that. And brothers, it's not just one emotional, romantic moment that we do that. It's on a daily basis. That's what makes it so difficult. There are times there is a lot of love there. There are other times the feelings are not there and the pressures of life are all around us, and we are called to love sacrificially at that point in time as well. The Bible describes it in this way. Jesus in John chapter 12 talks about a grain of wheat must fall to the ground and be buried, and then it will bear fruit. And the fruit that is born is the godliness of your wife. the sweetness of her spirit, the beauty of your wife as she grows older in Christ. She grows more and more beautiful with that gentle, quiet spirit within. And it's great to look back and say to one's wife how you have grown over the years. More and more beautiful. Ed Wheat, a medical doctor, wrote a book entitled Love Life. Another really good book on marriage. I've been using this in marriage counseling and premarital counseling for years. He tells a story. He says, let me illustrate it with a case history, the most beautiful example of agape love that I've ever observed. He says, in this case, a man loved his wife tenderly and steadfastly for a total of 15 years without responding love on her part. There could be no response, for she had developed cerebral arterial sclerosis, the chronic brain syndrome. At the onset of the disease, she was a pretty, vivacious lady of 60 who looked at least 10 years younger. In the beginning, she experienced intermittent times of confusion. For instance, she would drive to Little Rock, then find herself at an intersection without knowing where she was, or why, or how to get back home. A former school teacher, she had enjoyed driving her own car for many years, but finally her husband had to take away her car keys for her safety. Well, you've heard this story in so many other marriages around us. I have known people that have gone through this. Well, the disease progressed gradually, and she lost all her mental faculties and did not even recognize her husband. He took care of her at home by himself for the first 5 years, and during that time, he'd take her for visits, and she'd look her prettiest, although she had no idea where she was. And he proudly displayed her as his wife, introducing her to everyone, even though her remarks were apt to be inappropriate to the conversation. He never made an apology for her. He never indicated that there was anything wrong with what she had just said. He always treated her with that utmost courtesy. He showered her with love and attention, no matter what she said or did. And then finally the time came that the doctor said she needed to go into a nursing home for intensive care. And even there, for the next 10 years, he cared for her, he visited her, he took her out for rides, he had her with them when the family would do family things together, and she didn't even know who he was. He didn't complain about her. He gave his life to her. And then Ed Wheat says this, I can speak of this case with intimate knowledge, for these people were my own wonderful parents. What my father taught me about agape love through his example, I can never forget. Wow. Brothers, we are to give up our lives for our wives. What does that look like? Well, we are to have a jealousy for our wives, to protect them and to care for them like no one else would or could. There's a jealousy there. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, talking about his love for the Corinthians and his care for them, writes this in 2 Corinthians 11:2. He says, I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. There's this jealous, protective love that the husband gives to his wife. There's then this provision in the Old Testament. If a man married more than one wife and God made provision for that, there were certain things that he must do to care for her. Even if it was a concubine, he still had to take care of her food and clothing and conjugal rights, and he was to care for her. Well, how much more in the New Covenant? As we see that our marriages are a picture, brothers and sisters, of Jesus Christ and the church. And a husband is to lead. And we'll talk about this, but one aspect of this leadership is really this humble service. The willingness to wash the feet of my wife, to care for her in every way imaginable, he said. That's That's what this kind of love looks like. It's the kind of love that says, I want to enter into a lifelong relationship. And I will say to you that probably one of the greatest complaints that I hear as a pastor is not that my husband's not trying to provide for me materially. He's not trying to pay the bills. The complaint is that my husband is so into all these other things out here that he doesn't really seem to be interested in a face-to-face relationship with me. To listen to me, to talk with me, to interact with me. You see, he wants me to get to the bottom line, but it doesn't seem that he's really interested in how my life is going, what's going on inside of me, you see, in this kind of face-to-face intimate relationship. But that's what it is, brothers, for us to die to ourselves and to live to our wife, to pursue them and their interests. Douglas Wilson writes in one of his books on marriage, he gives the illustration or the analogy of a garden. That the wife is this garden. That the man is to till this garden and to do whatever he can to cause this garden to bring forth beautiful fruit, you say. And it's up to the man to do that. If there's weeds in the garden, he needs to say, what am I not doing right? Maybe I've just forgotten the whole thing right now. Maybe I'm wrapped up in my own life. But as the years go by and that garden bears beautiful fruit, the garden of his wife, you see, it's the result of a godly attention, of dying to myself and living unto her. Well, point number two, subpoint here, you see that he not only died for her, but Jesus Christ in verse 26 sanctifies his bride. That's the second doctrine here, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Interesting statement by Paul. That she might be set apart and she might be growing in godliness and in holiness. And he sanctifies his bride, the church, through baptism, which is a picture of regeneration and cleansing and ongoing union with Christ. And it's an outward symbol of that. And he ministers the word of God to her on a regular basis because it is the word of God that changes her within. And I say that on an ongoing basis as a man grows in the Word of God himself, he shares that with her. It's the overflow of his life. A life of the study of the Scriptures, a life of prayer, this overflow he opens up to his wife. And thus, she's growing in the doctrines of the faith. She's growing in her knowledge of the Word of God. I don't know any man that would say, oh, that's easy. I did that from day one. Never had to think about it or pray about it or anything. See, it's not. And what this whole relationship pivots around for the wife and for the husband is his relationship, your relationship, and my relationship with Christ. I can't be to someone else over the years something that I'm not. And so if I am growing in the Word and walking with Jesus Christ, that is an overflow, and my life will touch the life of my wife. And it will bless her. And she will grow in the Word of God. Jesus says, sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth, you say. That's how we are sanctified. And that's how God uses us to be a tool in His hands to impact our wives in God's holy word to be sanctified. Jesus says in John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. It's this cleansing of the word of God, this constant ministry, outpouring of God's word. And so, brothers, first of all, it's got to take place in your life, or it will never take place with through you into your wife's life and walk with Christ. It's interesting, you study the Old Testament, and this caught my eye years ago, Ezra the scribe, what was his life about? Where there's a little summary statement that it said he devoted himself to the study of the Word of God and to apply that Word to his life and to teach the Word to others. He was a scribe. That was his calling. He was faithful. But that really ought to be the example of your life and mine. The testimony of your life ought to be, yes, I'm committed to the reading of the scriptures, applying them to my life, and teaching my wife and my children the same. And then the Apostle Peter makes a statement that I want to bring in here at this moment, because it really fits. Peter tells men in 1 Peter 3:7 that we are to live with our wives in an understanding way. And that's kind of mysterious to us. There are times our wives don't understand what's going on inside of their hearts and their minds. You see, because of hormones and changes and it's complicated. And then the husband comes alongside and he really doesn't understand what's going on. He just knows that she's in tears and his logic says, I don't know why. And he asks her and she says, I don't know why, you see, and it goes on from there. And Peter says wisely, you need to make your wife a lifelong study of your wife. You know, look back at your wedding pictures. Are you different today than when you got married? It's amazing. Who are those people? Look at that skinny guy, you know? I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? How much we change. And so to understand my wife, it means I walk intimately with her, and I walk with her, and I look to her, and I talk with her, and I pray for her, and it's a lifelong interaction with her. But if you love someone, you want to know them. You want to understand them. And that's what Peter exhorts us to study them, to empathize with them, to walk with them, to affirm them, to let them into your life. Oftentimes, guys don't want to talk about a whole lot of things, you know. How was your day? Oh, it was good. Oh, good. That was helpful. You know, what'd you do? Oh, not much. I worked. You know, I mean, guys can be slow on the words. Not all guys. Some guys are real talkative. But most guys, especially in an intimate face-to-face relationship with a woman, that's not an easy thing. But that's something, brothers, we need to work at. We need to open up our hearts before the Lord and say, Lord, this is what my wife likes. I'm not even in left field. I'm not even in the ballpark on this. Help me. Help me to communicate, to open up, to share my life, and to enter into her life. And one other thing is, our wives are sanctified as the Lord is making them holy, as He is conforming them more to the image of Christ. Brothers, we need to pray for them. And that's not a trite statement. That's at the foundation. We need to pray specifically. We should know more about our wives than anybody else, and we should know how to pray for them specifically. How often do you, and do I, I'm in this with you, how often do we sincerely bring our wives before the throne of grace? And so, I'm humbled by this. We ought to be humbled, and we ought to say, Lord, grant me the grace. Because it's so easy to drop my guard. It's so easy to forget about these things. It's so easy to forget about my vows to you, Lord, that these are the things I promised you that I would do unto my wife. And I've just kind of laid them all aside as the years have continued to roll on. And then a third point here is that Jesus glorified her. We see it in verse 27. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. When two Christians marry, you have two people who believe in Jesus Christ, and yet they're still both very much sinners. And so there are all kinds of revelations in marriage as you walk together. You learn a whole lot about yourself when you walk intimately with someone else, and you learn a whole lot about them. And one thing we both know about ourselves and our spouses is that we're sinners. And we need the grace of the Lord and His forgiveness. We need it daily. And yet this verse here says that a husband is to walk with his wife in such a way, this long-term commitment to the very hope of glory. You see, it is literally until death do us part. And wives need to know that. And we need to communicate by the way that we live and speak with our wives that we are committed to them until either the Lord takes me home or the Lord takes you home. Like Ed Wheat's dad with his mother, you see, he was committed even when his mother didn't even recognize him anymore. The commitment unto glory is or still remains. Do you know anybody like that? I mean, I have the example of my parents. Maybe you do as well, of walking together many years in the Lord, loving one another, going through all kinds of ups and downs. And I know a lot of the ups and downs my parents went through because I was right in the middle of it, you see. You know, the kids kind of add to the drama. And yet, I watched them walk together, and I know my mom's last goal. There's certain things she said, oh, if I could only do this, but Lord, I'm ready to go home. Her last goal was, oh, let us be married 60 years. That was her goal. Well, she was 6 months short or shy of 60 years together. What an example. And you see, Jesus is committed to his bride. Jesus says, the work that I've begun in you, I'm going to finish until the day that I come back for you. I'm going to finish that work. Brothers, that's what you and I are called to. The work that you've started in my wife, Lord, and you've used me in, I'm going to work and love and bless her until her dying day or my dying day, whichever comes first. And so, brothers, are you committed to the long haul no matter how many storms you encounter? And if you clearly communicated that by your life and your words, how blessed that is. Ed Wheat writes about ultimate love, and he says, it pursues the beloved. It is a love of action that perseveres against great odds and never gives up. Ultimate love is unselfish, undemanding, and compassionate. I will not be a burden to you. Ultimate love values the beloved. I do not seek what is yours. I seek you. Ultimate love, we might say, 1 Corinthians 13 love, freely assumes responsibility for the welfare of the beloved. I'm responsible for you. It gives the limit without totaling the cost. I will gladly spend and be expended for you. Ultimate love grows in expression and does not diminish, regardless of the nature of the response. I will love you the more, regardless of the experiences and how you respond back to me. That's agape love. That's done in the power of the Spirit. Because when someone is mean to you, what is the temptation? The temptation is to bring it right back. You see, oh, you're going to treat me like that? Well, I can fire it right back at you. But that's not the kind of love that Paul is talking about, the kind of love, brothers, we are to love our wife with. Ultimate love is pure in motive and action, unadulterated by self-centered considerations. I will not take advantage of you. I will not exploit you. Everything I do is for your strengthening and building up. Through all the storms, through all the disappointments, through all the trials of life, brothers, we're called to love our wives. More briefly, the second point is this. Love your wives as you love yourselves. Notice in verses 28 and following, and I want you to notice, the two shall become one. Paul says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Because we are members of Christ's body, he does that with us. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Paul quotes Genesis 2:24 here. and hold fast to his wife, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I want you to notice that statement. The two shall become one. Brothers, first of all, as Christians, we are one with Christ. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read it, but read sometime John 17, 20 through 23, because it talks about our relationship with the triune God there and with one another. And your relationship with Christ, you see, is paramount. It's first and foremost in your life. And as you walk with him, he enables you to walk with your wife on the horizontal. And so there's this triangle within your marriage and mine, and Jesus Christ is here, and here's husband and wife, and together we seek him. And as we seek him together, we grow closer and closer to one another as we seek the face of the Lord. It's wonderful. It's perfect, at least as the Scripture teaches it, not the way we live it, but as it's taught in the Scriptures. And notice something else. Christ cares for his own body, the church, Paul says here. And he describes this as a mystery. Christ and the church is this mystery, Jew and Gentile, as one in Christ, equaling the church. And our marriages, this union of a husband and a wife, there is a certain amount of mystery there between us. What is that union about, and what kind of fruit does it bear? But it is a picture of Christ and his church. Your marriage is bigger than yourself, and my marriage is bigger than myself, see? If I don't care about my marriage, what kind of testimony am I giving to the world? I mean, I've read statistics where 50% of professing Christians nowadays are getting divorces. What kind of testimony is that to the world? What does that say to the world? It says that we're no different than the world. The only difference is we just happen to go to a building on Sunday and we sing and we do whatever the world, you know, doesn't even know. And then we go home and then we get a divorce, just like the world. But we are a picture of Christ and his bride, you see. And so, brothers, how much input should we give into our wives? It's an interesting thought. Think about this. Ponder this. When the union of a man and a woman through marriage comes about, they are one in body, one in mind, one in emotions, one in their decisions. Their very lives are blended together. It's an amazing thing if you've lived together with someone for many years, the way you think and a lot of things, you don't even have to say anything. You just already know. Because you know that person. Because you are so one with that person. You understand that person, you see. The lives are blended together over a lifetime. And so Paul says this, to bless your wife is to bless yourself. You ever thought about that? We are so one that when I care for myself and I automatically care for my wife, it's really to bring blessing back upon myself. It comes back to me. To build up my wife, reverse it now, is to build up myself. To hurt my wife is to hurt myself. Have you ever hurt your wife and felt good about it? I really doubt it. To love my wife is to love myself. You see, Paul is saying here, love your wife the way you love yourself. You care for yourself and so on. That's true. But he's also saying, but to love your wife, you ought to love your wife because you are now one, you see. There's this intimate relationship going on here. And so the way that you treat her, it does come back to you. It's hard to explain. That's why divorce is so radical. It's not just two separate people going, well, we just thought we'd go our separate ways. We're still good friends to this day. We see one another occasionally. I don't understand that. I don't get that. When two people divorce, there's a ripping and a tearing of two lives that were one, and they're torn apart, they're torn asunder. And the scars and the hurts and the pains that are there, you see, are incredible. And the impact upon the children, well, it goes on through the generations. And now it's a strange thing in our culture, because probably most of the people, or at least more than 50% of the people you'll meet in the culture, come from families where parents are divorced. And it's just accepted. What? Your parents are still together? Ooh, that's weird. But that's the biblical norm. That's the way it ought to be. And so, brothers, you care for yourselves. I care for myself. Oftentimes we wake up occasionally and we go, wow, am I self-centered? You see, the focus is on me first of all, and my comfort and my plans and what I want and my schedule and all the rest, and maybe we'll fit the wife and the kids into it. That whole thing has got, you know, we've got to do some adjusting here. And we need to care as we care for ourselves. And Paul gives it to us in two words here. He says to nourish and to cherish. You see, to feed and to care for and to live with, just as we read in 1 Corinthians 13, with that kind of love. Andre Sue, in one of her books, she's a writer for World Magazine, says this. She says, Groucho Marx wrote this on the subject of love. Kids, you don't know who Groucho Marx is probably, but the adults do. Groucho says, everyone says, I love you. Though just what they said it for, I never knew. It's just inviting trouble for the poor sucker who says, I love you. What does he mean by that? I had to read that quite a few times. He's saying that to enter into love is to enter into all kinds of expectations and challenges and painful situations. It's not an easy thing to do. And you know what? There's an element of truth there. Think about it. Because then Paul says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Why is Paul writing all that? If love and being in love is so wonderful and so perfect, why do we run into all those kind of problems that we have to be admonished for? It's because we're fallen people, broken people, we're sinners. And every time we try to get close, there's my ego and my selfishness and my sin. It's all there. And the other person, the same. And to try to put that together, it's not easy. We really need the grace of the Lord. And hopefully at the end of your marriage with my wife, we can look back and just be amazed at the grace and love of God and the faithfulness of God to us, two poor sinners walking together. She quotes Francis Schaeffer in his book True Spirituality, and Schaeffer writes, the trouble with human relationships is that man without God does not realize that all men are sinful, and so he hangs too much on his personal relationships, and they crush and break. You see, outside of Christ, people look at this person and I love you and I envelop you and you are going to make me happy eternally so. And it doesn't work out. It's disappointing because it's two sinners coming together. We hang more on that relationship than we should. There's only one person in the universe that we can put it all on and we can look to and find ultimate eternal happiness, and that's in the Lord God himself. And when you do that, then you're able to love your spouse and not put such a huge burden upon them to make you happy, you see. And you can forget about yourself because the Lord fills you up, and now you can love your spouse and bless them. Now you can nourish and cherish because you are being nourished and loved by the living God himself. And we do so, brothers and sisters, especially brothers today, we do so by our words. It's so easy, and I would say this, I'd say especially for guys, it's so easy for us to be kind of smart with our words, you know, sarcastic. And we can say things, and our wives oftentimes take us literally. They trust us. They believe us. And we're just being sarcastic. And so it leaves them going, I don't know whether to believe this guy or not. I'm not sure where I stand right now. It's so sad. Our words are so powerful. They're supposed to be those words that edify and that give grace, that encourage, that praise, that instruct, that give wisdom and insight, you see. To give thanks to our spouses. And then our deeds, the way we live, how we provide and protect a place of security, how we help, how we give affection, not for affection return, but just out of love, you see. How we show respect and chivalry and courtesy. How we show patience and long-suffering with their faults, and how we uphold them in prayer, and they know it. You know, I've hit my finger with a hammer before. Wow. Woo, man, that hurt. I didn't say, well, you got 9 other fingers. Stop crying about it. It's not a big deal. You know, that's what my dad wanted to say to me, you know, because he wanted to get the job done. And, you know, I'm holding up my finger. All I can think of at that moment is my finger. See, you ever done it? A couple of you. Great. Can't even relate to me. Well, stubbed your toe, hit your head. You know, it's all about your toe. You know. You see, we love ourselves and our bodies, and if pain courses through us, we don't go, it's not a big deal, I don't care. Well, do you love your wife like that? When she shares her disappointment and her pain and her struggle? Is it so personal to you that you empathize with her, that you're growing in that? So that her pain becomes your pain? I'm growing in that a little. Praise God. I want to do better. And so I come back to this passage again and again, brothers, and I do so this morning with you. Listen to the final words. Husbands, love your wives. How? By giving your life for hers. By dying to yourself. By opening the Word of God with her. By listening to her and helping her, you see. By showing her you're committed to the long haul, no matter what, I'm here. I'm faithful. By loving her as part of yourself. By nourishing her and cherishing her, just like Christ does for His bride, His church. And we do so, brothers and sisters, by the filling of the Holy Spirit with that agape love, which is a commitment of the will to do what is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, I am so very grateful for the Word of God, for your long suffering, for what Jesus has done and is doing for His bride, the church. As men here, we need grace. We are such sinners, such wretches. We are so proud and so selfish. Lord, we need you. We need the filling of your Spirit. We need the very presence of Christ within our hearts and lives and our marriages, that we might love our wives in such a way that they grow and they flourish. That this testimony is evident to our children, that this testimony of our love for you and one another is evident to our neighbors and to all that see and know our marriage and our life. Make that so with the marriages in this room. Prepare our sons and our daughters to live in such a fashion, to be prepared in every way to enter into holy matrimony, into that covenant. And may the young men here especially realize what it takes. It's beyond them. But by the grace of God, we can do it, Lord. Grant us greater grace. We acknowledge our sinfulness and our selfishness and our pride. Forgive our sins, Lord, and grant us greater grace by your Spirit and Word. And may we know a joy and a happiness even this week as we love and as we bless our wives. We thank you for them. They are marvelous, marvelous gifts from you. We do not deserve them, Lord, and we praise you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.